Well, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We had been here for Mother's Day, and I told you that our Father's Day message would be from this passage as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And once again, I'd like to begin by reading verses 1 to 12, where the Apostle Paul is recounting really just 3 weeks that he spent ministering to these people, leading them to Christ and discipling them. And now that he has been ripped away from them, he is reflecting back on that period, reminding them of who he was and how God used them in their lives, and striving to continue that work from afar. So you can follow along as I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity, or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been proved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how like a father with his children we exhorted each one of you, and encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. If you remember back a month ago on Mother's Day, we did begin reflecting on this passage and what Paul says here about his very brief but still transforming ministry toward the Thessalonians. And he was abruptly separated from them. He wants to reassure them that even though he is not there, and even though they might be shaken by the fact that he disappeared, it did not mean that he didn't care about them anymore. He wants them to know that he is still concerned for them, deeply concerned for them as new believers. And he does so not just to encourage them, but he wants to lay a foundation that he can keep building on from a distance, continuing the work of discipleship. And he also, if you see through various statements in the book, he is presenting his own ministry as a model for how they, the Thessalonians, are to minister to other people as well. And in chapter 2, verse 7, he gives this touching illustration that we looked at on Mother's Day, about how he was gentle among them like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And from that passage and other related comments in this letter, we considered the theme of a mother-like ministry, particularly to encourage the mothers in our congregation. And perhaps you remember these points, that mother-like ministry sacrifices to the extreme for the good, the spiritual good of others. Number two, that mother-like ministry experiences deep joy in the growth and perseverance of others. And thirdly, it prays passionately for the spiritual progress of others. These are ways in which that spirit of a mother in the Apostle Paul's ministry was displayed toward the Thessalonians. And today we're looking at the other side. It's remarkable that there are things about a mother that describe how he treated them, but there are also things about a father that are good analogies to what he was doing. We'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 11 to 12, and our theme is a father-like ministry. And I think, again, we're going to see that there's relevance for everybody and whatever kind of ministry you may have and whatever kind of relationship with other people where you play a special role appointed by the Lord. After all, this letter was written to the entire church, and so there's value here for everybody to reflect on and to profit from, no matter what your state in life is. But since Paul, in these verses, chooses the illustration of fatherhood to make his point, I think it's going to be especially appropriate, especially relevant to those of us who have that role. And as you look at what he says about both fathers and mothers, you find that his perception of the roles of those people in the family, his perception is pretty traditional. It is pretty much what you would expect. Motherhood is associated with nurturing and tender care. Fatherhood is associated with leadership and with instruction, especially. That's not to say there isn't overlap. Moms are pretty good teachers. And some fathers are pretty good at nurturing as well. And yet what Paul reflects here is the dominant role that God has given to moms and dads, respectively. He really doesn't try to prove it, like this is the way it ought to be in a family, or this is what God expects. He really just assumes it as the way things are, as the way things naturally ought to be, and he builds on that. And as far as fathers are concerned, he does get across that the dominant role that God has given to fathers, or at least a major part of our ministry, is verbal instruction, or you might say leading by talking. Leading our children by talking, by speaking God's truth into the lives of our kids, right? That is what he's saying in verse 11. He spoke of being a father, specifically verse 12. We exhorted and encouraged and charged you. It's a verbal interaction with them. It's the way that the leading primarily is done is by talking to the children. He assumes that about fathers. And yet in our day, that is not something that can be assumed, unfortunately. Fathers often are known for not talking at all, much less speaking God's truth into the lives of their children. A lot of fathers, I think, would think of their role largely in terms of being the breadwinner, which is a good thing, but they would be fairly satisfied if they put in a good day's work to provide for the material needs of the family and hopefully make enough to go on a nice vacation every once in a while. But what about beyond that, as far as their personal lives and their relationship with their families? Beyond that, sadly, so often their lives are about drinking beer with their buddies, or about watching football, or about drinking beer and watching football with their friends. Maybe it is something more constructive, like keeping up the yard or remodeling the house. I don't want to overstate things, but we know that our culture is really suffering from a breakdown in the area of fatherhood. And I just want to talk to us, right? We can't solve the problems of society, but let me talk to myself and let me talk to you who are here as fathers. Is this how you conceive of your role before God? Yes, I need to work so that I can provide for my children materially. But that's really only the beginning, and that's to enable something else. I am actually appointed by God as the spiritual and moral guide of my children. Is that how you view your role? That God has chosen you for those 2, 3, 4, 5 children to be their spiritual and moral guide, to be God's spokesman in this family? Do you view your role in these terms, that your job largely is to bring God's word to bear on the lives of your children? That is what the Apostle Paul is assuming. He doesn't defend it. He just brings this up to talk about his ministry, drawing from what he assumes is going on with fathers, that they are regularly exhorting and encouraging and charging their children with the word of God. And so that's what we're going to consider this morning, briefly, five attributes of that kind of father-like ministry. And the first, starting where we ought to start, before we speak, before we try to have an influence on other people, number one, father-like ministry practices what it preaches. Father-like ministry practices what it preaches. And in this context, actually, if anything, that's the bigger point that Paul's making. If you look at the sequence of thought, verse 11 begins with the word for. In other words, the thought about him as a father talking to the people this way is there to elaborate on something else. And what is the something else? The something else is he is talking about his ministry and his character that was apparent to them. He says, verse 10, "You are witnesses in God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers, for you know how like is a father." You see how the talking is an outgrowth of the testimony that he personally had with them. It comes up to elaborate and to illustrate his testimony as a man of integrity, somebody who should be listened to, somebody whose teaching could be trusted because it was an expression of a reality in his life. Father-like ministry practices what it preaches. And looking at that verse 10, we find three ways in which the Apostle Paul describes his life before them. He says, first of all, how holy we conducted ourselves toward you. And that's actually not the typical word for holiness, which has to do with separation from evil to the Lord. It's actually a word that can be translated devout. It refers to holy in the sense of sacredness, like viewing life as sacred and conducting myself in the presence of God all the time and making my decisions out of a spirit of reverence, a Godward way of thinking. That's what he's meaning by holy. He says as well, our conduct was righteous, meaning that it conformed to God's expected standards. And particularly somebody like Paul, because he was an apostle in such a unique category, could have felt like he was above the law, and yet he didn't use that excuse to try to bend the rule somehow in his life. He didn't view himself as an exception. He was righteous. Number three, he was blameless, which does not mean he never sinned, thankfully. What it does mean is that there were not undealt with failures in his life that he was just kind of complacent about, and they were just like glaringly shouting that this man is inconsistent, that he's a hypocrite. There were not these persistent, obvious character flaws that people could latch onto and thereby have some reason that they could legitimately escape from what he was saying because he could be blamed as to his lifestyle, that it wasn't matching up to what he was teaching. Holy or Godward, righteous and blameless. That's what father-like ministry practices while at the same time it preaches. And for us as dads, as we regularly exhort our children, we ought to be regularly exhorting ourselves as well. How often have I rebuked my kids for something, and at that very moment, the Spirit is rebuking me for doing the same thing, just in a little bit different way? That's probably inevitable to some degree because we're human. But the point is this: what am I doing about that? How am I responding to that conviction? Am I complacent, and have I pretty much agreed to a kind of truce with my weaknesses and my struggles and just sort of let them go and push them aside and not worry about them? Or am I actually responding to the conviction and developing an ongoing pursuit of holiness? My kids do not need a perfect dad, but they do need a growing dad. Somebody, as we have heard testimony of today, who is serious about pursuing Christ and about pursuing holiness. Father-like ministry practices what it preaches. Number two, father-like ministry, again, before it says a whole lot by way of exhortation, father-like ministry recognizes and commends growth. In other words, it is attuned to good and positive things that are happening in the lives of children. It is recognizing of steps of growth that have already been taken. Now, this letter is filled with exhortation. And clearly, Paul isn't satisfied with these believers. He wants them to keep moving and developing and becoming more consistent. But this letter is also filled with commendation, where he is thrilled at the evidences of grace that he sees in the lives of these people. I mean, it's right here in this very passage. If you go to the next verse, after he talks about father-like ministry, he says in verse 13, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." He's just rejoicing that this ministry he'd had, they had responded to it. They had received it, and he's grateful to the Lord for that work and those steps that he saw in their lives. He is not beating them over the head. He is actually inspiring them as he recognizes the steps that he has already seen and as he rejoices in the progress that has already been made. And it's not just in that passage. If you look with me, for example, at chapter 1, he actually begins the letter in this very same way. If you go to chapter 1 and verse 2, here it is again. "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And he goes on to say that he was convinced that the Lord had chosen them because they received the gospel when they heard it from him, and their testimony of how they had dramatically turned from idols to the Lord had spread around in all the other churches. He is not blind to what the Lord had already done. And that's actually how Paul typically begins his letters. And this is not to take away from God as the source of all this, right? Because he says, "When I look at this and the fruit of this in your life, it convinces me that God has chosen you." Glory goes to God ultimately. He is the source of this change. He is the source of this response. He is the source of this progress. But on the other hand, he wants to encourage these people by talking about these things, by noting that something has already taken place. And it's interesting because these people had only been saved for a number of weeks. And you know how it is when you're working with somebody, particularly from a totally different background, and they make a profession of faith, and it just seems like it's so slow that they begin to make the right steps and putting the past behind. And I'm sure that was the case in these people's lives as well. He's going to address some of these problems. But how he describes them is this: "When I think of you, like, the first thing that comes to my mind is your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope." There is a man who notices good God-produced fruit in the lives of those that he's ministering to. Father-like ministry recognizes and commends genuine growth. And so for us as dads, the question would be, are we stingy when it comes to complimenting our children? When it comes to recognizing what the Lord has already done. You know, it's true that we can set up our children for failure by constantly telling them how wonderful they are, right? That is a problem that's out there in the world. But it's also true that we can err in the other direction, that we could be so focused on areas where they still need growth and be blind to what God has already been doing. When was the last time you complimented your children? Or when was the last time when, just like Paul here, You just said, you know, I'm really thankful for you. I am really thankful that God has put you in this family, that you have been receiving what we have been trying to teach you. I'm really grateful to have you as my child. Those are the kinds of questions that come up in my mind as I read the spirit of the Apostle Paul describing himself as a father. And sometimes it's not a matter of verbalizing, though that's a good thing, but it's an overall spirit, a positive, a hopeful, a grateful spirit. And may the Lord develop that attitude in my heart and in your heart. Number three, getting now to the actual exhortation and teaching and all of that, father-like ministry deals with issues specifically and theologically. And Paul is going to get into the weeds with these people about areas of failure and areas of temptation. He's not going to withhold the truth from them. He's not going to soften it and ignore problems. He is going to deal with issues very concretely. And yet, as I say here, he's also going to do it theologically. In other words, he's going to interpret all of this from a biblical, doctrinal, gospel perspective to really help them address those needs. Father-like ministry deals with issues specifically and theologically. Now, tomorrow I am starting to facilitate a distance learning course. And it involves lectures that I recorded some years ago. So I'm not actually teaching at this point, but I am interacting online with students and answering their questions and monitoring their discussions and grading their papers. And I think a lot of us are familiar with distance learning. Do you realize that all of the letters of the Apostle Paul to these churches are like distance learning courses? He was not there with them very long in most cases. And what he's doing, by and large, is writing these letters, instructing them from a distance, guided by the Spirit, and having a profound influence, even though he's not physically present there. And it is discipleship, even though it is from a distance, it is very particular to the needs of that congregation. Romans is not Ephesians. Ephesians is not Thessalonians. Thessalonians is not Corinthians. Even from a distance, Paul was so concerned for these people that he was aware of especially what they needed and wrote something tailored specifically to deal with their problem. None of these vague generalities of love Jesus or do right or serve the Lord. Very concrete, getting at things that they were contending with. And as you read Thessalonians, that comes out as well. Their temptations, their struggles, their questions, their doctrinal issues, their difficulties, he's dealing with them head on. And sometimes in ways that could be conceived as very offensive, because he tends to be very blunt. And sometimes in ways that could be conceived as ill-motivated, but he's trying to couch all of that. No, I'm as a father addressing you in a very particular way. I'm not just talking to a congregation of people. I'm looking at you by name, or this church, or this group, very particularly addressing your needs. And that becomes apparent, especially in chapter 4 and 5. We're not going to read all that, but let me just have you look at one example at the beginning of chapter 4, which is very appropriate to the role of a father. Look at chapter 4. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. All right, now he's going to move from generalities to particulars. Not just generally your sanctification, but that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. For all of the work of faith and labor of love, there were problems with immorality in this congregation. Ongoing temptations and apparently failures for these people coming out of a very debauched background. And Paul was willing to stick his neck out and deal with hard topics in a very specific way, which, as far as fathers are concerned, that has got to be one of the issues at the top of the list to be helping our young people with, particularly in a culture that is so characterized by lust, by pornography, by temptation, by unfaithfulness, making light of it in entertainment. These are not subjects to be avoided because they're uncomfortable. These are subjects, by the grace of God, to address head on with your young people. If there is anything that you and I should be talking to our children concretely about, it is about this issue at this time. Are you and I doing that? That's just one example. We could look at other passages here. But my point is, he's very concrete and goes after the kinds of things that they are struggling with. However, my point is also that he deals with those things theologically. You know, if all we would say to people is a snippet of a verse here, don't be immoral, that sounds like moralism. That sounds like behavioral management. And that is not the way the Apostle Paul is dealing with this. When I say he addressed these things theologically, I'm going to use this passage as well. Let me just point out the way he approaches this. He says that he is urging them in the Lord Jesus. He says this isn't about just, you know, staying out of trouble or not getting somebody pregnant. He says this is about pleasing God. He says, I'm telling you these things through the Lord Jesus. This is the will of God. He says, look, this is what the Gentiles do, the people who don't know God. You're not one of them anymore. You don't want to live that way. God has taken pity on you, and he's rescued you from that kind of lifestyle. This is about the Gentiles who do not know God. Why would you want to do that? The Lord is an avenger in all these things. That's pretty sobering. Fear God when you are surrounded by these things. God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. God has given his Holy Spirit to you. You see how he is weaving all of this doctrine and all of this about union with Christ and living for the glory of God as somebody rescued from that debauched realm. That's the perspective. That's the way to serve as a father. His exhortation is God-centered, it is gospel-motivated, and it is heart-oriented. It is addressing people on that level to get them to think about what this is actually looking like from God's perspective and to choose the right out of love and devotion to the Lord. And back to our text in chapter 2, verse 12, he does the same thing when he describes his ministry. We exhorted and we encouraged and we charged what? To walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Think about that the next time you're tempted. This behavior is not worthy of God and somebody who has been adopted by God. This behavior is not worthy of somebody who has been brought into the glorious kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and who is a member of this righteous realm and who's going to live and enjoy this realm for all eternity. You see, once again, he is not beating them over the head. He is inspiring them, in this case, with the awesome privilege of being members of the glorious kingdom of God. And so, dads, is that how you and I teach our children? That we don't just tell them what to do, that we don't just rebuke them for doing the wrong thing, but that we are motivating them with the whys of the gospel. That we are striving to convey to them something of the glory of Jesus Christ, that they might love him and make their choices out of a love for him. You know what's going to be required to do that? Going back to the practice what you preach. I cannot impress my children with Jesus if I am not impressed by Jesus. It's going to require that my own heart be taken up with these things. That before I am a teacher, I am a student of these things myself. That before I am a motivator, I am motivated by these things myself. that my own heart has grasped to some degree, has delighted to some degree in my union with Christ, and I'm living on that foundation. That my own heart has been taken up with a vision of the glory of God and the privilege of being in his kingdom. On that foundation, with that experience myself, I'm prepared then to have a father-like ministry and deal with my children theologically about the issues of life. Number four, and related to that, father-like ministry varies its approach depending on the need at hand. There's not just one tool in the toolbox for talking about the needs of your children. Father-like ministry varies its approach depending on the need at hand. I remembered an elder in the church I formerly served who would talk about dealing with issues in the church and that came up at meetings in terms of a hammer. And he said his temptation was always to bring out the big hammer, when not every problem was a big hammer problem. And some problems were like a little mallet problem. And other problems were carpenter's hammer. Some problems require a sledgehammer. But not every problem is of that nature. You vary the tool based upon what you're dealing with. Paul doesn't use the same hammer for every problem, and he gets that across in this verse where he uses different verbs that describe the manner he went about it. In some cases, if you look, for example, at verse 9, first of all, he talks about proclaiming to them the gospel of God, right? That might be like the big hammer. And there he is talking about an authoritative proclamation or heralding of the message of God. Thus saith the Lord, everybody listen. But the other words in verse 12 are softer. He says, for example, I exhorted you, which is an appeal. It's a tender, warm, fervent appeal to somebody's will. And there's an urgency, but there's a tenderness about it. Even exhortation can be done in an overbearing way, and so Paul brings up this other word. Sometimes it was a matter of encouraging them, this kind of positive, coach-like, inspirational, hopeful way of talking to somebody. And finally he says, I charged you, which could be translated, I implored you. It focuses on the earnestness or the solemnity behind this. Even though Paul was dealing with people in authoritative ways, in general ways, proclaiming to them the word of God, it also had these other nuances, and it was very particular. Notice what he says here at the beginning, we exhorted each one of you, meaning addressing you individually and sensitive to your issues and to your background and to your needs. And the verse in this book that best captures the point I'm making is one I think of very often, and that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. And here's where Paul is saying, look, that's how I dealt with you. Now I want you to deal the same way with other people in a very tailored way to where they're at and what they need particularly. Listen to this. 5:14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. And going back to the hammer thing, sometimes for us as fathers, the temptation is always to be in the admonishing mode. Admonish the idle. And there's plenty of idleness to admonish. But that is not all that's going on. And by God's grace, there are these other ministries that are incumbent upon us and that people, our children, need more depending on the circumstance. Sometimes it's about encouraging the faint-hearted. And sometimes it's by helping the weak. And for all of them, there is patience that we're called upon to demonstrate. Now, when I look back at that list, father-like ministry practices what it preaches, recognizes and commends growth, deals with issues specifically, theologically, varies its approach depending on the need at hand. I'm like, how in the world Am I going to do that consistently all the time? And I do have, as probably you men do today, and maybe every Father's Day, just the spirit of the enormous job you have and the responsibility of bringing up these children for Christ. Which is why I'm so thankful to end on this point, number 5. That father-like ministry depends on God for results. And really, we're ending here the same place we ended with the Mother's Day message. That along with all that other stuff, it is a matter of pray, pray, pray. Because at the end of the day, you and I do not have the key to unlock your children's hearts. Only the Holy Spirit does. And Paul, in this book, even while he's urging them, is recognizing that, and he is crying out to the Lord. You may remember that this book is divided up into 2 parts, and the dividing point is prayer. It is benedictions. And I want to take you to the second one that closes the book. We're here in chapter 5, so look at verses 23 and 24. Here is a father-like response to the weightiness of your job. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." I love the desperate dependence, but at the same time, the confidence that God is at work and God will complete everything that he began. All of our ministry as fathers is like putting firewood and fuel on the altar of our kids' devotion to Christ. But God alone is the one who can actually ignite the flame and make this thing burn. And so, although the message this morning has been about talking to our children, really we end with this emphasis that it's about talking to God about our children. Father-like ministry depends on the Lord for results. Now, as I did on Mother's Day, I do want to end with a brief word to our children. It's not been primarily directed to you, really just one application this morning. In the way that the Thessalonians generally responded to that kind of ministry, we also see a model that I think applies well to children. It is a model of response. You remember that Paul commended them for receiving his preaching not as the word of God, not as the word of men, but as the word of God. And it had this dramatic impact on them because they embraced it. They didn't resist it. They didn't reject it. They didn't question it. Their heart was to humbly accept it. And as their hearts were yielded to the truth, God took over and did all these things. And that is what I think the Lord would have our children to walk away with. The response of receiving the word of God through your dad, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Despite his foibles, despite whatever generation gap may be there, your dad is God's specially designated spokesman in your life. Your pastor is as well. You've got other people, and they all have a place. But more particularly, and as God blessing you, your dad is God's specially designated spokesman in your life. And to whatever degree he is speaking God's truth to you, receive it as God's truth. Another way to say this is to urge you to be a teachable young person, to be receptive, to be moldable. And for our children, I want to leave you with some words that from a book that has everything to do with this, because it is more or less the whole thing, a collection of sayings from a father instructing his child. And that's the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs has this to say: listen to your father who gave you life. And do not despise your mother when she is old, Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The Father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. So let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways.